If you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4, verse 43 to 54, we'll be looking at that passage this morning. It's in page 1068 in the Church Bibles. John chapter 4, verses 43 to 54. While you're looking for that, let me just cast your mind back. So it's been a long time since last year. Do you remember when we first started looking at John's Gospel, those first 18 verses in John chapter 1 called the prologue? And in those verses, we were introduced by John to Jesus, the Son of God, and a description of some of his qualities and attributes. So as the Gospel unfolds, we would expect to find John dealing with some of those, wouldn't we? And that's what we find in the verses this morning, for example. We'll find John's emphasis on the words of Christ, the one who has been named in the prologue as the Word of God. And in the prologue too, John describes Christ as the source of all life. In our verses this morning, we'll learn about his power to give life, or in this case, to prolong life, when it all seemed to be over. And in the prologue too, John writes this: "He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." In our reading, we'll discover that his own people were only prepared to receive him if he matched their expectation of what he ought to be. We'll see if you can spot some of those as I read these verses to you then. John chapter 4, verses 43 to 54. After the 2 days that he spent in Samaria, he left for Galilee. Now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they also had been there. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. "Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you will never believe." The royal official said, "Sir, come before my child dies." Jesus replied, "You may go. Your son will live." The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "The fever left him yesterday at the 7th hour. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and all his household believed. This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee. Got some headings for you. The first one here is up on the screen. Now, over the last few meetings, we've been tracking Jesus as he has made his way northwards from Jerusalem to Galilee. Many people of that time making that trip would have taken a detour in order to avoid traveling through Samaria. But not Jesus. He deliberately chose to go through Samaria. Why? Because he had work to do there. Earlier in the series, you remember, we heard about his encounter with the woman at the well. We heard how he spoke to her and how he revealed to her that he was the Messiah. And convinced of that, she went off into the nearby town and told the people there. And they believed what she had said, and they went out to meet Jesus for themselves. Having met Jesus, they too were convinced that he was indeed the promised Messiah, the Savior of the world. They received his word with enthusiasm, and they urged him to stay with them. So Jesus spent 2 further days there. But then he set off, and in our passage this morning, we find that he has arrived in Galilee. Well, how is he received by the people in Galilee? After all, the Samaritans received him with enthusiasm. How much more should the people of Galilee, his own people? Well, in verse 45, we are told that they welcomed him. But the Apostle John wants his readers to be quite clear why they are welcoming him. And he tells us this: the Galileans are really only interested in seeing him perform miracles, like the ones they had seen him perform in Jerusalem. Well, what about you? What do you want from Jesus? Are you only interested in the miracles that he might perform? Well, if so, you're not in good company. At least that's what Jesus seems to be saying here. Unlike the Samaritans, the Galileans don't recognize that he's the Messiah, and they're not really interested in what he has to say. What about you? Do you have your own ideas about what Jesus should say and be and do? I like to think that Jesus... Yeah? Is that you? Since he's the one who brought the entire universe into being, it might be best to accept him on his own terms. It might be best to listen to the words of Jesus as we find them here, because we don't need to guess about Jesus. We have the information we need right here. Nevertheless, Jesus makes his way to Cana. You'll recall that this is where Jesus had carried out his first miracle, turning water into wine. And hearing that Jesus has arrived there, a royal official from Capernaum hurries to see him. Now, perhaps there's nothing more emotionally difficult to handle, nothing more heartrending than the serious illness of a young child. I think you agree with that. Now, why is that the case? Well, isn't it a measure of how important we feel the life of a young child is? And when we see that tender life threatened by sickness, doesn't it just stir up in us those feelings of tenderness and compassion? Well, there are people here this morning who know all about this, people who have experienced this and continue to do so firsthand. Well, the man in our reading also knew all about this. He knew well about the distress of having a child who was seriously ill. Well, to be fair, we don't know much about the background. Had the child been ill for some time? Or was this a sudden illness? We don't know. But wherever it was, things had taken a turn for the worse. And it was clear that unless something was done quickly, the child would soon die. That's what we read, wasn't it? Now, we can imagine the anguish of the boy's father as he faced up to the possibility that he might lose him. So when the father heard that Jesus had returned from Judea, he immediately set out to find him. Tell me, from what we've read this morning, do you think the father was a believer? What do you think? We'll see what we can find from these verses. Well, firstly, he is a royal official. We know he has got servants. We know that. He could have sent a servant, couldn't he? But he didn't. He went himself. Secondly, Capernaum is about 20 miles walk from Cana, where Jesus was. Now, this is not a quick drive in the car. This is a good few hours, if not a whole day's walk. That's the roads then that we have today. The father obviously feels that the trip to Jesus is worthwhile. Thirdly, look at verse 47. He went to him and begged him to come and heal his son. Having found Jesus, he begged Jesus to come and heal his son. He begged him. The man's not ashamed to admit that he's in need. He is not using his official position to demand or command, as he might have been used to doing. He begged him. We might even say that he prayed. And all this suggests that he may well have been a believer. On the other hand, think about this. Well, firstly, he is quite insistent that Christ needs to come to his child. He seems to believe that Jesus can heal his son, but his power to do so is governed by time and distance, by space and distance. Jesus must come to where the child is. And secondly, he believes that it's necessary for Jesus to come soon. That is, before the child dies. The man feels that Jesus is able to heal if the boy's still alive. But once the boy's dead, well, not even Jesus can help now. Do you see that? Well, what do these things tell us about the man's standing as a believer? He clearly has a good respect for Jesus. Could he be a believer? Or was he simply desperate to get his son healed? Of course, we don't know. It's not absolutely clear, is it? Tell me, are you a believer? Are you a follower of Jesus? Do you only have a respect for Jesus? Or is your faith the real thing? Perhaps you're not entirely clear where you stand. Suffice to say that Jesus knows exactly where this man stands and is determined to bring him securely into his kingdom. Could it be that Jesus wants to do the same for you this morning? Well, let's find out how Jesus goes about his work. Now, at first sight, what Jesus does next seems to be a bit shocking. It's as if he places an obstacle in front of the man. Do you see that? He appears to try to put him off, to turn his request down. Look at verse 48. Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. He suggests to the man that he's just like all the rest of the people from Galilee, that all he wants to do is to see Jesus perform miracles. Now, why does Jesus do this? Well, he does it to test whether the man really does believe that Jesus is able to help. He does it to test whether the man will persevere in his faith with his request. What do you think the man thought when Jesus said this to him? Perhaps he thought, yeah, he's right. We Galileans are a bit like that. After all, the man only knows that Jesus is back here because he's heard other people talking. And presumably what they're talking about are the miracles which Jesus has done back there in Jerusalem. But the man knows that it's not true that he just wants to see miracles. He knows that that is not what he wants. He knows that he's come for quite a different reason. And the man is not fazed by what Jesus says. He's not interested in miracles and wonders. He just wants his son to be well again. And despite the apparent rebuff, he replies by pressing his case even more strongly. Look at verse 40. The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." But you know, we shouldn't really be surprised when Jesus does this kind of thing. Why? Well, because we've come across this before, haven't we? Do you recall what happened when Jesus turned the water into wine? Turn back to chapter 2 in your Bibles, verses 1 to 5. Let me read them to you. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Do you notice how Jesus even tests his mother Mary when she asks for help? "Why do you involve me?" he asks her. But Mary is not put off, and she goes on to tell the servants to do what Jesus instructs them to do. Mary is not fazed by Jesus' approach, and neither is the man in our account. And Jesus recognizes this, and he proceeds to grant the man's request. Only when he does so, it's not quite in the way that the man might have expected. Look at verse 50. Jesus replied, "You may go, your son will live." You know, even these words are carefully chosen to help the man trust in Christ. Notice how Jesus dismisses the man, just as a king might. "You may go." See that? This man was a royal official. Had he heard King Herod, perhaps, dismiss other people like this when their audience with the king had come to an end? "You may go." Perhaps the official had himself used that kind of language, those very words, with other people. The man recognizes that he is in the presence of one who has authority. Could this man be a king, perhaps? Could Jesus be a king? Not an earthly king, but a heavenly one, perhaps. Could he be the Messiah? Could he be the Son of Man, prophesied by Daniel? He would have this kind of authority. Then the words that he wants to hear most of all, "Your son will live." Even these words sound like an official pronouncement, don't they? A royal decree even. "Your son will live." So we can understand why the man responds as he does. Why should he doubt what Jesus has said? He recognizes that Jesus speaks with authority. And then the man took Jesus at his word and departed. That is the response of a believer. One who hears the words of Jesus and then acts on them. What do you want from Jesus? You may not always get it. It may not be good for you. But look out for this. If Jesus is minded to give you what you ask for, he may first place an obstacle in your path. And what you do with that obstacle is very important. Don't be put off. Don't stop when you come to the first hurdle. Jesus may want to test the sincerity of your faith. He may want to test whether you believe that he can do what you ask of him. Keep on. Keep going. Keep trying. Keep on believing. So the man starts for home with an assurance based on the words of Christ alone. The next day, still on the way home, when his servants met him with the good news of his son's recovery. And when he asked them what time his son had got better, it turned out to be the precise time at which Jesus had told him that his son would live. Not just that. They told him that it was not a gradual improvement, as you might expect with a normal recovery. The fever had left him. It had gone, there and then. Can you imagine the man's joy as he recalled the words of Jesus, "You may go, your son will live"? It was just as he had said. Those words of authority that he'd heard from the lips of Jesus himself had reverberated somehow all the way as far as Capernaum. And the power of those words, the words of Christ, had been at work to bring his son back from the brink of death. And what about the man himself? Well, he had been content, hadn't he, to take Jesus at his word. He had been convinced by those words of authority that Jesus would bring about what he had said. And perhaps lots of things that he had known all his life now began to make sense, to fall into place. He'd come face to face with the Messiah. All those things that were written in the scriptures. He knew that his life had changed and that he'd never be the same again. What about you? Have you discovered that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God? As you've listened to the carols that you've been singing over this Christmas period, what have they been saying to you? Do you see that the baby lying in the manger is the one we are talking about now, the one described in this passage, the one whose words we've listened to? Have you heard the word of Jesus commanding you to do what he says? Have you wondered whether 2011 could be the year that you come to know Jesus and to submit your life to him for the very first time? Well, did the man get what he wanted? Indeed he did. And more beside. The man asked Jesus to go with him to bring physical healing to his son. Jesus healed the son without ever needing to see him. But Christ had resolved to achieve much more than that. And in his talk with the boy's father, Jesus brought about the father's own spiritual healing. But it wasn't just the father who was affected by the son's illness. The whole family, the whole household were distressed. They were bound to be, weren't they? And when they saw that everything that happened, the father hurrying off to see Jesus, followed by the sudden restoration to health, and through this, Jesus brought about the spiritual healing of the entire household. Now, those were dark days for the family. But in God's plan, they were necessary. No, they were essential to effect the eternal salvation of that entire community. Have you seen dark days? Are you experiencing dark days? Will you trust Jesus to bring about his good purposes? You may think you know what Jesus ought to do. He may have much bigger plans in mind. Trust him. For Jesus calls us to faith also. Well, why have we been looking at this miracle of Jesus? Well, because that is what John, the writer of this gospel, wants us to do. Let me read to you some words from chapter 20. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John wrote this so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name, life meaning eternal life. As we've looked at these verses this morning, have you seen that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, God's only Son? Have you seen how important it is for you to know him? Have you seen that without him, your eternal future is in great danger? Eternity, but a breath away for each one of us. You need to make your peace with him now. For Christ is the judge to whom you will give account when you leave this world and move on into eternity. You dare not come face to face with him as your judge until you are sure that you have come to know him as your Savior. Have you seen that you need Christ as your Savior? Then don't delay. Make your peace with him now, today. Let's pray. In the silence, if you've never done so before, cry out to God. Don't worry about the words. There are no right words here. Just God is more concerned that you just tell him what's in your heart. And he will hear you.